Thankful for the hand of Jesus this morning that can reach out and touch us. You know, we think about some of the attributes of our Savior, of God, a hand, His eyes, His feet, and we think it's some mystical myth. But the Bible tells us, and we'll see that this morning, that He has actual hands, actual feet, actual eyes, actual ears that can hear our prayer. I'm thankful for His touch this morning. Turn with me to two places this morning. First to Matthew chapter number 15. Matthew chapter number 15. And then turn to Ephesians chapter number 1. Matthew chapter 15 and Ephesians chapter number 1. Here in Matthew chapter number 15, we find a chapter that's full of the miracles our Savior performed. And there's a progression of these miracles that I'd like to look at for just a moment before we get into the message. In Matthew chapter 15, you find a lady, a Gentile lady, that comes to Jesus Christ with a need. One lady with one need. She comes to Jesus and she says, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 15 that her daughter was grievously vexed with the devil. And it seems as we read this that our Christ really didn't have much care, or thought, or concern about her one need. He responds to her by saying, "Am I not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel?" But His response did not deter this lady. It was a test of her faith. And the Bible said that she came to Him and said, "Lord, help me." And from that very moment, because of this faith, because she came to Him out of all the things that were against her, her being a Gentile, her being a woman, He healed her daughter that very moment. One woman, one individual, one need, and Jesus cares. Then you come to the last part of chapter 15, and He goes to the Sea of Galilee. And there at the Sea of Galilee, there's great multitudes, many people sick and cast down. And the Bible says He heals them all. Many multitudes of people, hundreds and hundreds, a great number. And Jesus cares and heals them all. And then we find the next miracle He performs is He feeds 4,000 people with a few fishes, a few loaves of bread. Do you see the progression? One need, and Jesus cares. Many needs, multiple needs, and Jesus cares. Thousands and thousands, thousands of needs, and He cares. This morning, what's your need? Is it a spiritual need? Do you need a touch from the Master? Is it a physical need? A family need? A financial need? Look at Matthew chapter 15, verse 29. The Bible says, "And Jesus departed from hence, and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up to a mountain, and sat down there. And a great multitude came unto Him, having them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and He healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered. And when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, the blind to see, they glorified the God of Israel." As I've read this account this week and begin to think about this and the needs and the miracles that our Savior performs here by the Sea of Galilee, I notice His availability. In verse number 29, the Bible says He goes up into a mountain and sits down. He doesn't go to a throne as royalty. He doesn't go to a throne as a king that cannot be touched or approached. But he goes and he sets down high on a mountain, not in a seat of judgment, not to render verdict, but there high open for all to see, saying that you are available. It's his availability. They were available for all to come. They were available all. It was access to this one named Jesus. He's available here this morning. But not only his availability, I begin to think about those that he accepts. Those that he takes in. If you notice, as we read, it's the lame, the blind, the maimed, the dumb, those and many others. They were not social elite. They were not those in high standing in society. They were not those that had something to give and to bring. Yet he accepts them all. I wonder this morning, can we come to Jesus just as we are? Will he accept us? He's available. I see his acceptance. How about his ability? Great multitude. Those sick, lame, dumb, maimed, many others. And the Bible says in verse number 30, and he healed them. We have a God this morning, one that's accessible, one that's available, that can meet our needs. He has the ability to do that that we can't do. He has all power and all ability. But not what caught my attention was not so much his accessibility, his availability, his ability to heal and to help and to save, but the area in which they came. The place, the location that they found themselves. In verse number 30, the Bible says, and a great multitude came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet. I want to preach on the thought this morning, under his feet. Under our Savior's feet. Some 30 odd times in the New Testament alone, it mentions and it refers our Savior's feet. More than the virgin birth, more than the crucifixion, is Jesus' feet referred to. Turn to me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. Several weeks ago, we preached a few messages about our Savior on His love. And I'm thankful for His great love this morning. We preached and we talked about His power and the power, the ability that our Savior has. But this morning I want to look about these feet. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 19, the Bible says, and what is the exceedingly greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Verse 22, and hath put all things under His feet and gave them to be the head over all things to the church. His feet this morning. Under His feet. I want to say first of all, His feet are worthy feet. They're worthy this morning. I think about John the Baptist. When he comes to Christ and is speaking of this one, this holy one, this worthy one, speaking of the very shoes, the leather that his feet wore, said, there cometh one mightier than I after me, that the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down unloose. Here's a man that was full of the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, saying, I'm not even worthy. I'm not even worthy to unloose the shoes that are on the very feet of this one named Jesus. They're worthy feet. Unlike our feet, Romans tells us our feet and our mouth is full of cursings and bitterness, and our feet are swift to shed blood. Feet that are swift to shed blood, and a heart that devises wicked imaginations, and feet that be swift into running to mischief. Our feet carry us to places we should not go. Our feet carry us to places we should never be, but not this feet. These are worthy feet this morning. Feet that rest on the world as its footstool. Feet that's walked and walks the street of gold. Feet that this morning had and has angels bow down and cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Feet that stood on the waters and feet that walked out of the sepulcher. These are worthy feet. And may we be under these feet this morning. They're worthy feet. Jesus' feet are worthy feet. But not only are they worthy, let me say number two, they're worshiped feet. All through the New Testament, you'll find those bowed, stooped, down at this place under His feet. Mary, three times in the Gospel, you find her washing His feet. You find her bowing at His feet. You find her worshiping at His feet. There must be something special about getting to the feet of Jesus. I think about my old dog. My dog, when he wants something for me, and he's desiring something for me, he comes to my feet. You need something from God this morning? You need to be saved? You need that touch? You need help? Find yourself under His feet. It signifies, Lord, You're able, and I'm not. It tells us that He's holy and worthy, and we're not. It says that He can, and we can't. It says that He's a king, and we're nothing but a beggar. Only if we can get to His feet. I think about Ruth. Ruth, that widowed girl. There she's poor and broke and cast down in a foreign land. She did her best. She worked. She labored, she toiled, she did as she was supposed to do, and by her work and by God's grace, she gleaned, she picked up, she gathered an ephod of barley. 9 gallons of barley. That's pretty good. That'll feed you for a while. 9 gallons. Out of Boaz's field, she picked and she gleaned and she gathered. But that night, she found herself and she comes to the threshing floor. And there she lays at Boaz's feet, top of our Savior, the near kinsman redeemer. And the Bible said she laid at His feet until morning. Boaz awoke and said, tells Ruth, he says, "Bring that veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it." And she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, doing it her way, trying and toiling and working. She gets, and it's pretty good, 9 gallons of barley. But just being at Boaz's feet, atop of our Savior, He measures out 6 measures of barley over 6 bushels of barley. You need something this morning? You can find it at His feet. Something. There's something special about being at the feet of Jesus. I'm glad this morning we can come to an altar. We can come to His feet. We can find ourselves under His feet. For they're worthy. They're worshipped. Let me say they're wounded feet. Psalms 22:16. That messianic psalm. A psalm about our Savior, about Jesus Christ. The psalmist says, "The wicked hath enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." His feet were pierced. His feet were wounded. After the resurrection, he was there, and there the disciples are gathered. They're concerned, they're confused, they're wondering. And in Luke 24:36, the Bible says, "As they spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, 'Peace be unto you. Why are you troubled, and why are your thoughts rise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself." Feet that was wounded. Feet that was pierced for me and for you. Way back in Genesis chapter 3, we know the story. Adam and Eve had fallen. They have sinned. And God tells the serpent, He said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head," speaking of Satan, "and thou shalt bruise his heel." meaning Jesus. His foot, his feet, his heel would be wounded. You say, preacher, when did our Savior's feet get wounded? We sang about it this morning. Mercy there was grace and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied for me. There my burdens found, soul found liberty. It was wounded at Calvary. There's they pierced his hands and they pierced his feet with that nail, and that nail would go deep into the foot and out back through the heel. His heel was bruised. His heel was wounded at Calvary. They're worthy feet. They're worship feet. They're wounded for our transgressions. They were bruised for our iniquities. You say, preacher, you want to know? I heard one preacher say, you want to know why Christ, why they pierced his hands? It was because everything we've ever touched, everything we ever did, we shouldn't have done. Why did they place that crown of thorns upon his brow and place it deep into his skull? It's for every thought and every imagination and every wicked thing you thought. Why did they slap him in his mouth? Hit him in the mouth for everything you said, everything you've ever uttered, you shouldn't have. Why did they drive that spear deep into his side, into the heart of his torso, and forth come blood and water? It's because our heart is desperately wicked above all things. Why did they drive that nail through the precious, worshipped, worthy feet of Jesus Christ? It's for the places our feet carried us. The places our feet took us that we never should be. He didn't die for his sins, but he died for your sins and my sins. They're worthy feet. They're worship feet. They were feet that's wounded for you and for I. But let me say, lastly, they were winning feet. Winning feet. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 22. The Bible says, and he hath put all things under his feet and gave them to be the head over all things to the church. All things. Everything. You say, what are they? Well, we read it in verse 21. Principalities, powers, might, dominion over every name that's not only in this world but that world to come. His feet are over. On top of. Above. Let me say, they are winning feet this morning. You say, well, preacher, what's his feet on top of? How does that help me here in 2024? What I'm facing, what I'm going through. Let me say, and I'll give this to you, and it will be done. Our foes are under his feet. Your foes, my foes, enemies of our soul, the enemy that's trying to attack you and destroy your church and your family are under his feet. You say, well, preacher, my foes, that thing I'm facing, it's greater, it's stronger, it's bigger than I, and you're right, but they're not greater than the one that lives in you. They're not stronger than the one that died for you. We talked about that Genesis chapter 3 where the Lord's heel is going to be wounded, it's going to be bruised. And in doing so, it's going to bruise the head of our foe, of our enemy, Satan. Winning feet. We see that in Joshua chapter number 10. Joshua chapter number 10, you don't have to turn, I'll read it for time's sake. We find it is a picture of our Savior. Joshua himself is a picture of Jesus Christ. You see, Moses, he was a picture of the law. Moses, the law, couldn't carry the people into the promised land. But here comes Joshua, here comes Jesus, and what the law couldn't do, he takes them into the promised land. For what the law could not do, in that we were weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, for the sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So what does Joshua do? How does Joshua show that his foes are under his feet? in Joshua chapter 10, verse number 24, you'll find there were some kings, there were some enemies, there were some foes that were powerful, they were great, they were mighty. They come against Joshua and they came against the children of Israel. And the Bible says in Joshua chapter 24, or chapter 10, verse 24, "And it came to pass, when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war which were with him, Come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near, and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, Fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. And after Joshua smote them, he slew them and hanged them on five trees. And they were hanging upon the trees until evening. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees and cast them into a cave wherein they had been hid, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remain until this day." Now that story sounds familiar. I mean, here Joshua, a picture of Jesus. He takes these kings, he takes these foes that were against him, that were against God's children, and he hangs them up on a tree. And after he hangs them on the tree at evening, he takes them and throws them into a cave. And after that, he rolls stones and seals that cave up. But before all that takes place, he calls for the captains of the army and tells them to come and place your foot upon their neck. He's saying these are winning feet. We're victorious. We won. We're the victors. The winning feet. I think of Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross." So here Joshua takes the foes, hangs them on a tree, throws them in a cave, and rolls stones to seal them up. And in Colossians, it says that Jesus, he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us. So what is the handwriting of ordinance? It was a legal term. It was a legal document. A handwritten document that lists crimes, that lists the penalties, that lists those things, the charges that were against you and I. It's even a confession of a prisoner. So what did Jesus do? He blotted it out. He blotted those crimes. He took those charges. He took those confessions out of the way, nailing it to the cross. In doing so, I believe like Joshua, he said these feet are winning feet. They're victorious feet. Father Time met King Death. He was sitting by a tomb. "Well, hello, King Death. I guess you're here to seal somebody's doom." "You might say that," Death replied as a smile came across his face, "for inside lies that Jesus man who said that he would save the race." "Death, why are you watching just this one grave with your vast domain? Seems to me you'd be walking about smiting folks with pain. This one's someone special. He would challenge me, they say. Said he'd lay here just 3 days and then he would get up and walk away. But I'm the conqueror, you know. They don't talk back to me when I step in and smite a man. It's for all eternity." The next day, time passed again. "How are things?" he queried. "Kinda quiet," Death replied. "I'm getting a little wearied. But I won't be here when you come by this time tomorrow. For I'm anxious to get on my way to spread more pain, more grief, and more sorrow. The next day, time passed again, and was quite surprised to see old death quivering on the ground in frightful agony. His eyes were set. His face was marred. His clothes was disarray. And it wasn't hard for time to see that death had had his day. "What happened, death?" asked time. "I've never seen you look so bad. I've never seen you look this way, so weak, so ill, and so very sad." Death pulled himself upon a rock. He was looking sick and humble. He hung his head, he wrung his hands, and time could hear death mumble, "I was sitting here about the break of day, just about to take my stroll, when all at once the whole world, it seemed like it began to rock and to roll. Then the stone moved up from this door and it rolled on down the hill, and I found myself getting tired, so weak and so very ill. Then I saw him. He was standing at the door. No one has ever done this before. He came out of the grave. He took a hold of me and he threw me on the ground. He placed his foot, winning feet on my neck and took away my crown. He had the keys of death and he wore them on his side. Now I must go face old Satan and tell him that I lied. See, I made a vow to Satan. I promised him I'd hold him down. But with power, oh such power, those winning feet got up from the ground. Our foes, your enemies, may be too big for you, stronger than you, but thank the Lord, and I bless his name this morning, our foes are under his feet." Genesis chapter 3, we've already referenced it. He tells Satan that the woman's seed, Jesus Christ, is going to bruise his head. And in doing so, it's going to bruise his heel. You come to Romans chapter 16, verse 20. If they'll put this up on the screen so everybody can see it. Romans 16, verse number 20. The Bible says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan not under his feet, but the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of God, of our Lord Jesus Christ, be with you. Amen." They're winning feet. Brother Merton, Brother Perry, I don't understand this verse. It's hard. I don't interpret it. I don't know how to take the verse about how that God of peace, that shortly one day, he's going to bruise Satan under our feet. But I'd like to think there at the great white throne judgment, our Savior's already cast the beast and the false prophet into the lake of fire. And before the great white throne judgment, before he casts Satan, our adversary, our foe, into the lake of fire, he pulls him out and says, "Gun, go ahead. Brother Jason, your turn. Shortly, the God of all peace shall bruise Satan under your feet." Are you under his feet? They're winning feet. There'll be a day that prophecy in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 16 will come true, when they all see Satan and they'll say in Isaiah 14, 16, "Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdoms, and that made the whole world as wilderness?" There'll be a day that he's under our feet, that people will say, "Is this the one that shook kingdoms, that made the earth to tremble, that was a great foe to us. I believe that'll be the day that God lets these be winning feet. They're winning feet tonight. Our foes are under His feet. Number two, let me say our fears are under His feet. What fear do you have? What fear is your family facing? In Matthew chapter number 14, the story you know very well, the great storm has come. Jesus has told His disciples to go to the other side. And there, they're in the midst of the sea. A great storm comes. And Peter begins to walk to Jesus. But the waves got too high. The wind was too boisterous. And Peter begins to sink. You know, there'll be times like Peter that our fears, our worries, our doubts will cause us to sink. But I'm glad this morning when our fears, those billows of fears are too high for us, they're still under His feet. He walks over our fears. He walks over our fiery trials. John the Beloved, he's cast on the Isle of Patmos. I believe the emperor, history tells us, Josephus tells us that he was dipped into boiling oil. But that didn't kill him. So he cast him out, exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. A fiery trial. And John's there on the Isle of Patmos, going through a fiery trial. And he hears a voice behind him. A voice, the Bible says, as a trumpet. And as John turns around to see this voice, the Bible says he's one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, girt about with a girding girdle. His head and his hair was white like oil, like wool. His eyes were as flame as fire. His voice sound as many waters, and his feet like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. Feet tonight that walks over and through your fiery trials. Three Hebrew children thrown into a burning fiery furnace. A furnace of fire meant to destroy them. Nebuchadnezzar, he was astonished. The Bible says he rose up and said, "Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? Lo, I see four loose, walking in the midst of the fire, as they have no hope, and the fourth is like the Son of God." Hey, Nebuchadnezzar, John told us that his feet was like fine brass, burning as if burned in a furnace. That fiery trial you're walking over, you're walking through, it's going to consume you and make you sink like Peter. It's under his feet. The fiery trials, our fears are under his feet. Our foes are under his feet. Lastly, and I'm done, let me say our feet ought to be under his feet. Our feet, your feet, my feet ought to be under his feet. In 1 John chapter 2, verse number 4, the Bible says, "And he saith, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." As our Lord moves, as his feet moves, we should follow. As He goes, we should go. As He leads, we should go. Let me say this morning, if you're saved, at least sometimes, I mean sometimes, your feet and His feet ought to coincide. The point here, I believe John is making, is those that know God and say they know God and say they're redeemed will increasingly lead a righteous life. We sin, no doubt. We fail, we mess up. But we have an advocate. That's in verse 1 and 2. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, an intercessor. He's a propitiation for our sins. But if you're saved this morning, there ought to be a direction that you desire to move to that God is calling. A life that's faithful. A life that's dedicated. A life that's disciplined. A life that desires the obedience to our Savior. I'm curious this morning. Are your feet under these feet? Are you saved? Have you been redeemed? Do you know, as John is talking, that if we love Him and we say we love Him and we say we know Him, do you have that desire to serve Him? Do you know that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Maybe you're here this morning and you know Him. You know you're saved, but you're not walking as His feet walks. You're walking a different direction, an opposite direction as God's walking. We can come this morning and find ourselves under these feet. Maybe you're here this morning and you look around in your life and you can see God's footprints all in and about your life. All the blessings, all the grace, all the mercy, where God's moved, God's favor, God's blessings, God's goodness in your life, in your family's life, in your children. You see where He's walked through those, over those fiery trials. Maybe you want to come and find yourself thanking Him under His feet this morning. Whatever your need is, He's available. He'll accept you. He has the ability if we can just find ourselves under His feet. Let's stand this morning. They're feet to be worshipped. They're worthy feet. And they're winning feet. And Lee, if you'll come and play something, I'd appreciate that. Father, we thank You this morning we can call upon Your name. We thank You this morning, Father, we can come to You and knowing You have the ability to help and to render and save and touch. And God, I don't know the need this morning. I don't know what to say or how to say it. But I ask You, Father, if You'll just somehow, some way, touch the hearts of Your people. Let them know they can come and find themselves under Your feet. Maybe there's one here this morning that's lost, on their way to hell, undone. I pray, God, for the Holy Ghost. God, the Holy Ghost would convict and draw and compel. Let them find themselves under Your feet. We love You this morning. Thank You, Father, for all You'll do, all You're going to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.